It's good to be able to have the opportunity to get together, right? To worship God together, to look into His Word. I really appreciated those songs, especially that last song. I thought, man, I wonder who I could call to actually sing this song that He knows my every thought. Which song is it? Where is it? And here you are singing it. I didn't even call anybody. Thank you. We are fully known by God. He hears us. He sees us. He knows our every thought. He knows what we're battling with. He knows what makes us happy. We are fully known. This morning I want to read or continue in the Philippian letter. We're at chapter 4. Verses 1 to 9. Thanks, Blake, for reading that for us. In the book of Philippians, it seems to be quite a bit about the mind. What we think about. What's in our hearts. The mindset. Paul has this single mindset to focus on Christ. What mattered to him is that the gospel was being preached, regardless of the circumstances. He says in 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In 2:2, he says, he reminds him to be like-minded, being of one in spirit and of one mind. In 2:5, Philippians 2:5, "Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, which is the ultimate example of a servant, a humble servant." So we too, we've been given a free will. In fact, we can think, you can think about whatever you want, whenever you want, and no one can really see it. No one can know it. Think about it. Isn't that it's crazy, right? We have the freedom given by God. We can make our own choices. We can even make it look perfect on the outside of what I'm thinking about, right? We can make it look all holy because our thoughts are hidden. My thoughts are hidden from you. You can't see them. Good thing, because, you know, even thinking about me standing up here, I with the things that I think sometimes, I'm just do not feel worthy to be sharing the word here, to be sharing God's holy word. You see how quickly the mind can just either condemn us or we can then be reassured, oh, actually, no, you know what, I've been forgiven. I have been set free. I don't have to live in slavery. I can take God's word and be encouraged by it. I can be lifted up. He knows my every thought. My thoughts are not hidden from Him. So the question is, what captures your thoughts or my thoughts? Where are they? For Paul, we know where his thoughts are, right? And to the Philippians were dear to him. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." Paul cared for the Philippians, and he longed to see them. He longed to be with them. These people had captured his heart. They were, if we look at chapter 1, verse 5, they were his partners in sharing the gospel. Their faithfulness gave him great joy. What gives you joy? Does when somebody, you know, walks in obedience or is faithful, does that give you joy? I can tell you when my children, whom I've been teaching, when they walk in obedience, it just blesses me. I'm just filled with joy through that. Paul says the similar things to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. You can turn there. He says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." Let's also go to Philippians 1, 27 to 30. It says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." So it's been granted to them to suffer for them. They saw it as a privilege. Paul saw suffering for Christ as a privilege. Not for, you know, if we suffer for things, I forget where the passage is, but if we suffer for things that we've done wrong, well, we deserve it. But this was an honor to be able to suffer for Christ. Paul also says to the Ephesians, you know, put on the armor of God to be strong in the Lord. In Ephesians 2, in verse 14, says, "Stand firm with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place." This is how he wanted them to stand firm. The things he'd been reminding them of right throughout the letter. So after addressing the church, he zooms in on two women there. Verse 2, "I plead with Euodia," I think I said that right, "and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind." Of the same mind. The disagreement between these women was serious enough to be mentioned in a letter that was to be read publicly in front of the whole church. Can you imagine receiving a letter from Paul and being pointed out? Or if Mike were to write the church a letter and he had to point some of us out? Yikes, right? I'm sure Paul got the attention of these women. Not just the women, the church. I took a note. I cheated a bit. I went and found some notes in our Bible, from our Bible classes. It says, "In the conflict between Euodia and Syntyche was not a doctrinal or moral issue. It must have been an interpersonal conflict of some kind. I have found the latter to be far more divisive than the former. It usually begins as a disagreement of some kind, often over a judgment call. It is not the difference between right and wrong, but between better and best, between doing it one way versus another. Such matters are highly subjective, with right based on one's personal values and preferences." Disagreements. Do you ever have disagreements with someone? They often tend to happen when you have a couple of strong leaders, and maybe you and your spouse are strong leaders. Regardless, this can happen, especially in leadership. But it often boils down to just method, right? Not right or wrong, but a way of doing things. So be of the same mind is what Paul is reminding them. How? How should these women or the church be of the same mind? Well, throughout chapter 2, verse 2, he says to be humble, not selfish, not to grumble or argue. Be blameless, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Well, what mindset did he have? He gave up his status, right? In glory, and came down. So what's really the answer? Which one of these? Or all of them? I'd actually like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it talks about love. So I think love is the answer. Love is probably quite often the answer. So starting at verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. In the first part of verse 8, love never fails. So he goes on, he says, yes, and I ask you, my true companion, this could be possibly Luke from the different things I found, but I don't know. He says, to help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. So Paul is asking his dear friends to help these women to work it out, to be in unity, to walk alongside them. Their names are in the book of life, so they are clearly believers. And in this, and that this is a matter of maturity, they contended at Paul's side. They're disciples. They were co-workers with Paul. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. What does it mean to rejoice? And there's a number of definitions, but the simple one I like is to be very happy. Be happy. Praise God. Have joy in the Lord. He's not saying to rejoice about the bad things in your life that are going on or that are happening, but rather rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice, how can we rejoice in the Lord? How do you explain that? Well, we can rejoice in the finished work on the cross, right? We can rejoice, as a believer, we have reason to rejoice all the time. All the time. Simply for the fact that we have been granted eternal life. We are positionally secure. We'll be able to live with the Lord throughout all eternity. We know the familiar verses, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can rejoice about that all the time. In John 16:33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Another thing to rejoice about, right? Rejoice that he is risen. He is all-knowing, in control, righteous, just, compassionate, abounding in love. And the list can go on. Rejoice because you're counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Starting at verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Wow. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Rejoice because your sins are forgiven. We have peace with God. We are fully known by God. That's a bit scary sometimes, right? Yet, when we are in need, that's quite comforting. Because he cares for us, and he knows us, and he knows exactly what we're going through. He's the source of strength, and we can turn to him and receive what we need. Isn't that reason to rejoice? Rejoice when things get difficult. What? Paul was in prison writing these things, and he was rejoicing. He was rejoicing because whether from false motives or true, the gospel was being preached. That was his mindset, his single mindset, his focus. Let's also go to 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Another reason to rejoice. He promises us that we will not be tempted beyond what we're able to handle, wherewith he will provide a way out so that we don't have to give in. Let your gentleness be evident to all, verse 5. The Lord is near. So Paul was expecting the Lord to return soon, right? The Lord is near. If you knew that the Lord Jesus was returning today, or even tomorrow, next week, if you knew that, how evident would your gentleness be? My gentleness. I think it would be very evident. I mean, it's even more evident when I'm around someone else. I'm more gentle, you know, in church, for instance, here. I'm more gentle with you guys or with my kids. Then at home, well, am I rough with my kids at home or with my wife? No, I don't want to be, but I am sometimes. I am. And I wish I wasn't, right? But I'm working on it. There's room for improvement. And we put this on as if it seems to be a lot easier or more natural around others, right? Or do we put more effort in then? That could be it. You answer for yourself, you know? How's this going for you? How's your gentleness or your reasonableness toward others going for you? Especially with believers. I can tell you it sometimes gets a bit difficult. In Ephesians 4, 2-3, let's go there. It says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Let your reasonableness to be evident to all, or your gentleness. God seems to be much more interested in what it looks like on the inside, right? Because what's on the inside is ultimately, at the end of the day, what comes out. We'll find a passage for that later yet. It says, in your mind. Oh, no, I'm on the wrong line here. Sorry. Go to Proverbs 21:2. Out of the heart come the motives. A person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. Do not be anxious, verse 6, about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 34 says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Each day has enough trouble. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Let's go to Jeremiah 17. Starting at verse 7, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to their deeds, to what their deeds deserve. So God cares about what's in the heart, what comes out. And he gives us clear instruction on how to be blessed. How, you know, verse 7 there, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who aligns his thoughts with his will, not our own will. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. Starting at verse 20, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. And you can read the whole chapter of Psalm 19 there as well. It's just excellent. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. So guard your hearts. Should I guard my heart? I usually want to guard my heart or say no to bad things, like jealousy or stealing or cheating on my taxes. This is a good time of year for that. Drugs, etc., right? Usually want to say no to things, but what about good things? Can good things that I love be bad for me? Sure. Can something good be bad for me that I love? Well, the question to ask is, where is it leading you? Where is it leading you if the good that you love is leading you away from the Lord? It's a pretty good sign that it's not good for you, although it's good. I just confused myself, sorry, or someone else. Anyway, the question is that you want to ask is it leading you closer to God or further away, right? Lord, help us with that. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So verse 6 seems to be the condition for verse 7, right? By prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Then, verse 7, the peace of God will guard your hearts. You can't explain the peace of God. It says it transcends all understanding. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, sometimes when you think that, you know, there's an example in my life when my brother had his accident coming home from Morden, and he died. He hit a truck and coal dumped on it, and he burnt alive. And we were really close in age. We did everything together, okay? But I had a peace of God that I cannot explain to you. People were praying for me, crying for me, coming to me, wanting to help me. But really, I was okay. I was at peace that passed my understanding. And I think there's more situations like that that we can probably relate to. It doesn't have to be that extreme. But the peace of God, Jesus says in John 14, 27, let's go there. Well worth underlining. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So what do you think about? What do you think about when you are free to think anything you want to think about? What catches your attention? Or what's captured your heart, your desires, your wants? What is your mind occupied with? Like right now. When's this going to be over? You know, I don't want to know I don't need to know. It's sufficient that God knows, and you know, and God cares about what you think about, what I think about. It's very easy to think about what I like, what I want. I know I've said that before, and I've had lots of practice with this. It's, you know, if you were to count, you know, take a snapshot of your day, your 24 hours or whatever, your waking hours, your mind is going nonstop, all the time. And it's triggered by our senses, by our desires. And it just races. It can jump back and forth so quickly. I used to go for coffee after work every day with my friends, or it would be a stranger. It didn't really matter. It didn't matter who I went for coffee with. I went to Topper's restaurant and I went for coffee. I sat down, had my coffee, and then I got married, and guess what? I still wanted to go for coffee. I had to get some priorities straightened out. It's not that I didn't want to be at home. I just still wanted to be for coffee. It's tough to change when your mind is set. This is what I want and this is what I do. Right? Same thing with our thoughts. If we just let them freelance, they naturally tend to go with the things that we want, that are about me, not so much about you or about others or about the Lord. So we should, just like I had to, I know it's simple, but just like I had to prioritize my hour after work, we need to prioritize our thought life. In Luke chapter 6, let's go there. Verse 45. Jesus says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Also go to Mark 7. Starting at verse 20. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that the evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Let's go to Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Oh, but Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I thought that chapter summed it up very well of what Paul is trying to tell the Philippians here and us today. It was pretty clear what Paul was thinking about, where his heart was at. Verse 9, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So let's focus on the Lord. Think about what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. I would have liked to have added a whole list of different things that are all those things. That's your homework, my homework. Just some food for thought. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of Paul and his love for the Philippians. Thank you for the example that you gave us. You're the ultimate example. Lord, help us in our thought life. Help us to make it priority to give thought to your ways and not just our own ways. Help us to live a life that pleases you, and that we would love one another deeply, to care for each other. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, that you know me. You know us completely. Thank you that you're gracious and compassionate. I pray, Lord, that you be with all those that are hurting. Pray that you be with those that don't know you yet, that don't have the peace of God that you give. Thank you for sins forgiven, and that you've granted us eternal life. Lord, I pray that throughout this week we would just honor you by the way that we live, that our gentleness would be evident to all. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Have a good day.